Yeah, we're gonna lock her in cold spot, definitely.
All right, spread your sweater out. Take off sweater, just spread it.
Am I right? By the way, that was probably recorded, that went out.
Yeah, I have no fun for my girlfriend. No.
I don't think I realized until Saturday that this is our last class, which is shocking to me. This is like, all of a sudden, here it is at the end. So, I don't know, y'all may have felt like it's been dragging on forever, but to me, it's shocking we've come to the end. So, next week is text talk, just so that you know. And tonight we'll bring our class to a close, though I hope it won't bring to a close your thinking about Jesus. And if you don't go away with any other lesson from the study, I hope the lesson is that we don't go through the Gospels one time and that ends our journey to know and understand Jesus, that we spend our life getting to know Him. And I think one of the great challenges in that is learning to do that with fresh eyes, to go back and be careful not to put Jesus in our box, but to see Him as He wants to be seen, as He's been revealed. So I hope you'll carry that away from the class. I do want us to pray together. I want to mention to you, Mike Tatum, who's in our class, was taken to the emergency room this afternoon. And now you know what I know, but I know you care about Mike, and I want you to be thinking about that. And I want to pray together and pray about him as we get started. Come on in. Go ahead, find a seat anywhere. That's a good safe spot right there. Let's pray together. Father, we're so glad we can be together. We're happy to have this chance to consider your son. And as we conclude our study, we pray you'll bless the things that we'll think about tonight. We lift Mike up to you tonight. We don't know what's wrong, but we know you do. And we know you are able to heal, and that's what we want for him. So we ask you to take care of our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to throw a question up on the slide, because when I ask y'all a cold question, y'all aren't very good at that. You kind of stare blankly at me. So I'm going to give you a lot of time to stew over this question. I'll give it to you, then we'll do a little work, and then we'll come back to it. And hopefully y'all won't stare blankly at me, okay? So as I'm talking, I want you to think about this question, okay? Question is, did Jesus say anything about the Scriptures, okay? And obviously, if I put the question up there, he did. And so you know what the next question is going to be, right? What did Jesus say about the Scriptures? That would have probably been a fairer question, but that would give away where I was going. So, can you let that soak for a little while? In the Gospels, what did Jesus say about the Scriptures? Now, that goes on the back burner. Put it on low, let it simmer, and I want to give you some statistics to ponder. First comes from Gallup. Relatively recent study, 2022, so this is really new data. Gallup found that only 20% of Americans believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. That is the lowest number in the 40-year history of Gallup polling this question. So that means when you go to work tomorrow, look at 10 people, and only two of those people believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you notice what I put in parentheses, right? Because when you look at statistical data about spiritual questions, you always want to, if possible, to pay attention to what they did with the ages. If they broke it out by ages, look at the younger numbers. Because you'll notice, we talk about people between 18 and 29, it almost cuts in half. So when you drop your kid off at school tomorrow, and you see all those kids out there, if there are 100 kids out there on the school ground, only about 12 out of the 100 believe the Bible is literal. Okay? So now you kind of see where we're going with this. Same Gallup poll found that 29% believe that the Bible is the book of faith, a book of fables. What's remarkable at that with that number is it's the first time in the history of the poll that that number was bigger than the other number. Right? So there are more people who think it's just a book of myths than there are people who think it's the literal word of God. Now, you want me to mess all this up? Because this next one's really interesting. And it really does kind of make you go, wait, now I'm confused. Because Gallup also found that 49% of Americans believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So now you're wondering about what was the first number, right? But they qualified it and said, but not always to be taken literally. Okay? So I read that. Well, let me ask you. When you read that, what are you wondering about? What are you wrestling with?
It makes sense to me. It's my Bible. It's not your Bible. It's not a Bible. It's not the authority. It's my Bible. I can make it what I want.
So you're thinking that's the third category down there? Okay, yeah.
Okay. So, I mean, we have prophecy and we have poetry. I'm thinking myself, not all the Bible is supposed to be taken literally.
See, you think about this like I do. Because I look at that and I say, duh, the book of Revelation is not supposed to be taken literally. There aren't dragons devouring babies today. Or then, that's symbolic language. I don't think that's what that means, though. Okay? I think when people make a statement like that, it's more along the lines of this. I believe God created the world. I just think the creation story is sort of a story designed to say that. And God didn't literally, over the course of 6 days, do it in that sequence.
One day means 1 million years.
Or maybe it doesn't mean any time at all. It's just a story that's designed to say God do it. So one of the things that's happening in religious circles is people get uncomfortable more and more with the supernatural. They start converting it into figurative. It's just figurative language, right? So that may account some for that down at the bottom. People who say, well, I think it's the word of God. I just don't think you ought to take it literally. And literally basically ends up saying what you were saying. I kind of get to make it what I want it to be. Which ultimately that leads to what? If I get to make it what I want it to be, ultimately that leads to me doing
what I want to do, right?
They said a potluck religion.
Yeah,
because then you could say I'm very spiritual, but what does that even mean now?
Yeah, I really want y'all to wrestle with what I think is the fundamental human struggle, and that is I need to find a way to do what I want to do. And even people who believe in God and believe all those fundamentals we talked about in the sermon this morning, people who believe all of that, at the end of the day, there is still that yearning, that rebel in us that wants to do what we want. This is an effort, I think, in part, to accomplish that. So let that simmer too. Another pot on the back of the stove. Some other stats I want you to see. Barna, pretty famous for religious polling. In fact, Barna and LifeWire. Well, pretty famous for that. Barna's pretty recent, likely a little more old. Isn't it strange to talk about 2017, like the Harvey year being old? It is getting away from us. Barna found that 54% of people believe America would be worse without the Bible. So you look around, you have work tomorrow, about half of those people, if you ask them, would say, I think we need the Bible. I think the Bible is a good way. And a good thing, and by the way, 87% of homes have a Bible in it. I told that to high school kids, what's that? And they're like, I don't think that's right.
Pressing flowers.
Huh?
Pressing flowers with it.
Maybe. Well, okay, now you're getting ahead of me. Hold that thought. And but the kids were really, really skeptical, and then I held up my phone, and they're like, oh, yes, of course. I mean, a lot of people have the Bible, they don't even know they have. It's an app, stuff on their phone, something, right? So 87% of folks have the Bible, but now Clark is right. You get into the details of that, about one out of three say, well, I've never read it. I have it, I just don't ever read it. And only about one out of three say they've ever read more than half of it. So what does that tell you?
People like the idea of it, but don't want to be forced to follow it and do what it says.
I think they even know we need it. Y'all buy that? That culture generally says, yeah, I like having the Bible around. I think that's good. Especially some of the nutty stuff going on in culture. People are like, we need to do things more like that. Yeah.
Hey, why don't just let somebody else explain it to them?
Or
Joel Osteen explain it to them.
Or don't even bother anymore. One of the things when I started going through the statistical data a couple of weeks ago is it's clear that Americans, you'll see that in a minute, are confused about all of this. That there is not clear, consistent thinking when you start getting off into spiritual matters. But it's interesting. I think people still pay lip service, at least half of us do, that hey, the Bible's important, and I need to own a Bible. But as far as it being really relevant and used, not so much. Now watch this. I drew from three different sources, so you can just kind of check those out on the left. And these are very recent. 84% of people in an Ipsos poll said that Jesus is important. Surprised? I was too. Of course, that's everybody. What if we're talking about 18 to 29-year-olds? Probably lower. I would anticipate that. They didn't do that in the study.
I mean, I would probably make the assumption it's about the same differential that we had on that probably. First question. I would run with that assumption.
Maybe so. Right along with that, 83% of people believe Jesus is real. I kind of figured those two numbers had to be the same, but maybe not. But watch this one. This was actually a poll, I think Rasmussen did this one on Easter this year. Ready for this? Mm-hmm. This blew my mind. 70% of people said they believe he rose from the dead. And I went, no, that cannot be true. How does that even work, right? Are y'all surprised by that?
No.
Yeah. Kids when you die, very, very skeptical. Like, no.
Look at all the people at Easter Sunday service. I mean, that's probably a legitimate number. I mean, people that don't ever go to church on Easter Sunday. Why? Because they believe Jesus rose from the dead.
Well, and it is Easter, right? So people maybe kind of felt the need to lean toward the religious side.
I'm still wilding that more people thought Jesus was important than actually thought Jesus is real. How do you think he's important if you don't think he's real?
Important.
I'm wilding on that number.
Okay, so first of all, working with statistics is like working with atomic weapons. You've detonated it close enough, and it's going to do damage, right? A lot of this stuff I would not put a lot of stock in because there are a lot of variables that go into all this. By the way, and that doesn't have to do with age, because again, if you ask 21-year-olds that question, what's going to happen to the number? It's going to go down. Yes, Robert.
I was going to say, if you talk to most people in America, they all believe in insurance policies. They treat the Bible the same way. You know, in times of dire distress or loss of a loved one, then they pull it out. Christianity comes out of the box and says, I need to go to God, and God needs to help
me. Very true.
I don't know what the percentage of people are that do that, but it's got to be high. Yeah. It has to be in those numbers.
Yeah. This has shocked me, though. Because now we're talking about the supernatural, and this is where Americans are really having the trouble believing in the idea of miracles. And this isn't just a miracle, it's the miracle of the Bible, right? Now watch this, though, because this is where it gets wacky, and get ready to pull your hair out, right? 52% said they thought Jesus was a great moral teacher, but not God. You're shaking your head now.
Well, you can't be moral if you're telling a lie.
Yeah, yeah. So there is a real, and look, that is a significant statistical difference. 7 out of 10 say, I think he rose from the dead. And yet almost 20% less than that say, yeah, I don't think he's God. Why is that a problem?
Because he said he was.
Because he said he was God, right? That was his claim. And so how can he be a great moral teacher if he claimed to be God and perpetrated, frankly, guys, the greatest fraud in human history? Jesus is not God. That's the greatest deception that's ever happened. How can you say that guy's a great moral teacher? That's a word, right? So react to all those stats. I'm curious. How do you feel about all that?
I think it also suggests that the world, I'll say for America, is very confused. You know, there's no statistic for that.
So one of the things, when I look at data about spiritual questions, is it's crystal clear that confused, yes, lack of consistency and logic in people's thinking. I mean, y'all can see the logical problem with people saying, I think he's a good teacher, I don't think he's the Son of God. Part of that is ignorance, right? Maybe they don't know that Jesus claimed God, because not very many people even bother to read the Bible. But I think David is right. I think there's a lot of confusion about spiritual issues today. I saw it.
I think, as you would put it, is that the universes have changed over the last 60 or 70 years, where America was a Christian nation, as we claimed, always said we were, and now when you look at where America is, you have multiple religions that have surfaced and were probably included in these surveys, more than likely. So you've got this over here, this over here, this over here, and then when you combine them, that's where these numbers are coming from.
Yeah, a great example of that is America has always been a God-believing country, right? I mean, the number has been 90-plus all the time, right? Until you dig down into that 90% and say, what do you believe about God? I remember years ago studying with a couple who had visited with us, and I always ask people, first thing when I don't know them, do you believe in God? And they said, yes, we absolutely, no doubt, believe in God. I said, tell me about him. And they said, well, we kind of think God's like the Force in Star Wars. So they would have been in the 90%, right? Same thing with hell. It's shocking how high the numbers are on hell. Ask people if they believe in hell. Last time I looked at a poll, I think it was like 60% of Americans, 60%+ say they believe in hell. Until you say, tell me what you believe about hell. And again, that misunderstanding, that spiritual ignorance begins to surface when you get out into the details of the numbers. And again, I want you to think about kids, because the lower you go, the worse these kind of numbers look. One of the things that I want you to notice is that there isn't always a lot of logic in how people think about spiritual things, right? Do y'all see that? You've encountered that in other kinds of conversations. Like, for example, people say, you have no right to judge me.
As they judge you.
As they judge me for judging, right? And people don't even perceive of the logical inconsistency, right? Didn't you have your hand up, Samuel Clark? Did I miss you?
I was just going to say exactly what you said about 30 seconds later. Say he's a moral teacher, but not God. You know, it's possibly that they don't know that he claimed he was God. You know, they're just not very ignorant of what's actually written.
Yeah. So the challenge for me and you then when we go out into the world would be what?
We don't know what people believe.
Sorry?
We don't know what people believe.
that's a starting point beginning next quarter in this Bible class. I'm going to be talking about what do people believe. Thank you. We do need to understand what people believe. What else? What's our mission in a culture like this?
To educate.
Sorry?
To educate.
People need to be taught, right? We're going to have to help them see. One of the things that I really think we have to do in our culture today is teach people to think logically. Have y'all dealt with this in culture? People's inability to think logically? Have y'all struggled with that? I was talking to my son who was wayward one time and pressing him on an issue. I think I've told y'all this. And his pushback on me was, Dad, you're just a slave to the cold, hard logic. And we just got perfectly quiet and stared at each other for a minute. I'm like, yeah. Well, tell me what the alternative is to that. I'm kind of confused, but that is the world. That is the world that we're living in.
I think there's some people for, when it comes to religion, they don't want it to be logical because it's an emotional experience. And the logic sometimes, oftentimes, trumps what they feel.
Which gets in the way of me being able to do what I want to do.
But also there is logic in deception.
So I want to hook something up logically for you tonight. I want to go back to Jesus and go back to our question, which was, did Jesus say anything about Scripture? Because here's the deal. How many people out there think Jesus is important? Almost everybody, right? 9 out of 10 people you come across think Jesus is important. And evidently, at least according to an Easter survey, 7 out of 10 of think he rose from the dead. What I would like to contend is that there is a logical consequence in how one views the Scripture that goes along with that. If Jesus rose from the dead, right? Then he is certainly the Son of God, what he claimed to be. He couldn't have been wrong about his claims and also raised from the dead. But then it also follows that everything he says is true. Right? Push a little further. So what he says about Scripture is true. Jesus, whatever Jesus said about the Scripture, is the truth about Scripture. It is what Jesus says it is. So now I'm interested in the question. What did Jesus say about Scripture? So a clock on the wall says that it is 25 after 12. I'm going to have to be peeking at my watch. Now, if I peek at my watch during your answer, it's only because it's convenient. I'm not hurrying you along, okay? But I got to track my time. So I want to work a list tonight. I want to see if you can help me with this, right? Now, I pose this question to the high school class Wednesday night. Did Jesus say anything about Scripture? And we stared silently at each other for about 5 minutes. And then they actually started saying some things, and they did pretty good with this. So that's why you got the question early. Okay? So help me out. What did he say?
It is written.
Okay.
How detailed do you want to get?
No, that's great. Does anyone know where he might have said that?
Matthew 19:4-5.
In Matthew 19, you have Jesus using this phrase. I asked for an example because actually there are several times in the gospel where Jesus talking to his enemies. I thought about Matthew 4. Remember that? What's Matthew 4? The temptation of Christ. Every time Satan tempts Jesus, he pushes back with what? It is written, it is written. And he cites the Old Testament law.
I like Matthew 19 because it says, have you not read?
Which okay.
Kind of coincides with those statistics you were throwing out there.
Okay. I wanted to put that one up as well. That's the other phrase we see Jesus using, right? That's his other pushback. Have you not read in Matthew 19 talking about divorce, what God did at the beginning? And then he goes back and he quotes Genesis. That's something else that Jesus does. He actually quotes the text over and over and over again in interacting with his adversaries and usually going back and saying, you know, it is written. You know, the Old Testament says this. By the way, we talk about the scriptures and how Jesus viewed the scriptures. You understand we're talking about the Old Testament at this point, right? Because when Jesus is on earth, there is no New Testament at that point. So the Old Testament scripture we have in mind here, and he goes back and he often quotes the Old Testament scripture. Okay?
From the beginning, it was not so.
From the beginning, it was not so. Yes, sir.
In John 5:39-40, he kind of comes back to kind of the paradox we're talking about here. You search the scriptures, you search the scriptures because you may think in them you have eternal life, yet if they bear that witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me, then you may have life.
They testify about me, Jesus said, right? So let me add to that something you won't ever find in the Gospels, okay? Jesus never said Moses got it wrong. I'm not really opposed to homosexuality. I'm actually really okay with sex before marriage. Jesus never came back and corrected any of the Old Testament writers and said they didn't have it right. In fact, if you look at Matthew 5, what he does do is he gripes at people who messed with what the guys originally said, right? Jesus never scoffed at an Old Testament story. Think about that. He never looked back and said, a talking donkey story? Who would have ever believed that? What a nutcase, right? Yes?
Well, he also said that he referenced prophecy in the Old Testament, said this is being fulfilled or I'm fulfilling it. So it's, he wasn't quoting it, but he was saying it's, or in all cases, but he's saying it's being fulfilled now.
Yeah, actually, Jesus appeals to the Old Testament scripture as one of the pieces of evidence, one of the lines of evidence that validate my claims, that prove I am who I claim to be, right? Look back there. They testify of me, right? He never questioned the trustworthiness of the guys who wrote the Old Testament, right? He never said, well, you know, kind of Moses could go out on his own sometimes. Or these prophets, you know, Amos was a country boy. He wasn't very well educated. Some of the stuff he said was a little dicey. Yeah, Amos is my favorite prophet, by the way. Jesus never criticized the writers. Yes.
And he also confirms the antitypes in the Old Testament. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days.
Yeah, so there's another Old Testament story. I want you to keep thinking about that because we're going to come back and do some stuff with this. Another Old Testament story that he cites, and he cites in a critical context, right? Because he's talking about what?
His resurrection.
His resurrection. He said, look. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He uses that Old Testament story. Yes, ma'am.
Don't you think, though, that he did get on to Moses, though? Jesus did when he said, Moses permitted you, but from the beginning it's not so. So he is kind of letting him know that, look, this isn't the way we were supposed to do it. Moses allowed this, but it wasn't supposed to be. I see that as a little bit of chastising him a little bit on it.
Okay, so I'm going to have to say no and no, not to be harsh. Primarily, let me be clear about my point. In terms of what the Old Testament writers recorded, he never questioned that that's accurate. And let me tell you where I'm headed with that so this will make more sense. Jesus had complete confidence in the Old Testament documents, okay? Never questioned the writers, never questioned the reliability of what was transmitted, never said something like, you can't be sure because of all, I mean, like, 400 years of silence, surely somebody messed with the Old Testament scrolls at that time, right? Jesus never said anything like that, okay? So here's the point I'm driving to. Here's what I want you to see. We begin with this. Looking at what Jesus did, can we agree at the very least he thought the Old Testament documents were important? Y'all with me on that? If we don't say anything else about it, he used them all the time. He fussed at them for not using them and not reading them. He gave them as evidence. He quotes them again and again. Clearly, the Old Testament was important to him. So we can start on that basis. Yeah, Fabi.
I have two things. So one, like he also said, I don't even speak according to my own will, but what the word that comes from the Father. So he even said, and it's not even my own words, the word of the Father. And also, here in John 5:45 says, and he's talking to the testimonies about Jesus and to the Jews, but you don't think I would accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you will believe in me, for he wrote about me.
Well, there you go. There's more of that testifying of me. There it is. He's citing the Old Testament as evidence that his claims are true. Okay? All right. So we got that it's important. So let me pitch the question back to you again. Is there more? Is there anything else Jesus tells us about the Old Testament scriptures?
When he was standing in the synagogue, he opens the scroll.
You're hearing.
And I don't know if that is the testifying of me. It is. But he's saying he's the fulfillment of all of that.
Well, let's just tag it on there.
I don't know exactly what you're looking for.
They are fulfilled in me. I am the one that the Old Testament scriptures are pointing to. Thank you. What else?
He is scripture.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. What else? Yeah.
I might say this thing. I couldn't hear very well, but he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's making it plain. There's a new covenant coming.
Yep. That's right.
You better hop on board.
Which was foretold in the old, linking the two together. So, by the way, what Jesus says about the old is also true of the new, right? Let me ask you this. Were these just ancient writings? Or are they more?
There's a law.
It's got word. It doesn't.
Okay, hold, right there. You said they're God's words. Are you saying that, or did Jesus say that? Ooh. The question gets really quiet. Did Jesus say that the Old Testament was the Word of God? Y'all don't want to say yes because you know I'm going to ask you where, right? And if I'm making the point, obviously, somewhere Jesus must have said that. So where is it? Where did Jesus say that the Old Testament is the Word of God? Did he say that? I know, the high school kids looked at me like I had two heads when I said that.
But he just said right there in that verse that I just read, because you know they speak about him. They spoke about him. Moses, which is the Old Testament.
In the beginning was the Word.
What's in Luke 4:17?
The scroll of Isaiah. Speaking about Isaiah.
What does he say about it?
He says here, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Is there already somebody already mentioned this?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sorry,
did I
say
that's what you heard.
The channel's just flowing through right there.
Great idea.
Oh, I was too busy looking at it.
Okay, but I'm not seeing where he says it's the Word of God.
What you say?
All right, let me give you an example. Let me show you. 15. Maybe this will be helpful. I'm sorry.
In Matthew 15, he's talking about their traditions.
Okay. We're thinking about the same thing. I'm just thinking about Mark, okay? Same place, different gospel. Look at Mark 7 and watch this. I think this is really important. So I want you to watch this. He's fussing with the Pharisees. We'll pick up in 5. Mark 7, verse 5. Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? So y'all kind of get the sense of what they're fussing about. And he said to them, rightly did who?
Isaiah.
Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, in vain do they worship me. teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now watch this. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he was also saying to them, you are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to the Lord, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Now, notice verse 8, he says, they neglect what? Okay. Verse 9, you set aside what? Verse 13, you invalidate what? The word of God. Okay. So he says it three times. Question. What commandment is he talking about? He says three times, you neglect, you invalidate, you set aside the commandment of God. What is the commandment in this context? What is he talking about?
Honor your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother. What verse is that?
Ten.
Verse 10. How does verse 10 begin?
Moses said.
Well, wait. Did Moses say it or did God say it?
Yes. God said it through Moses.
In this case, it's literally true. Who spoke it first? I mean, God literally spoke it from Mount Sinai. That's how he got the Ten Commandments, right? And he gave it to Moses, who wrote it down and recorded it, right? That's why they say Moses said, right? So, Jesus calls, watch it now, the word of Moses, the word of God. See it? So, I would contend that Jesus believed the same thing about inspiration that all of us believe. That the commandment of God was communicated through Holy Spirit inspired men. Let me show you that in the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter 1. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Right? So looking back and talking about the Old Testament, Peter says, these guys didn't write on their own initiative. Moses wasn't making his rules. And Jesus validates that here. He says, that's right. Moses said it, and it was the commandment of God. Why? Because he was inspired by God. So we should think about that. What do we have? What's the importance of that? Did I lose you with that question? I guess I did. 7 out of 10 people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if they are logically consistent, now have to believe, what about the Scripture? It is the Word of God. That's exactly right. Okay? Press on from there. What about all those Old Testament stories? What about all those? What is the crazy Old Testament story you can think of? Because there are some crazy ones. The Talking Donkey.
Talking Donkey
is number one on my list, right? Really?
And he just talked right back to it.
I wish.
Is it the donkey or having the conversation?
I wish somebody had an iPhone because it would have been really cool when the donkey started talking. It is my favorite wacky Old Testament story.
Jonah.
Right after that, right? Jonah?
No. Come on.
That's living. That's
great. Wait. Every kid in the fourth grade class is not going to come to you and say, it was not a whale, it was a great fish, right?
Jesus called it a whale in the New Testament.
You sure?
Yeah, if you look at that Greek word, it means well.
Man, don't quote the Greek
lawyer.
Okay? Other wacky stories in the Old Testament.
Adam and Eve in the serpent.
The temptation in the garden, yes.
Again, the animal's talking. Come on, I can't do it. I can't do it.
How about, how about God killing everybody with a flood?
Oh, yeah.
And how do you ever get all the animals on the boat? Come on, nobody can really believe that.
2 by 2.
Yeah. 2 by 2, except when it's 7, right? Because, you know, the math in the Noah story is totally so easy until they start doing the sevens part. I'm like, right?
When we were reading the prophecies, the one about when he was put his hand out, the king put his hand out to tell him to take season, and his hand withered away. To me, that just sends, like, what?
Yeah. What about Lot's wife?
Oh, yeah. Nice. The worst off.
The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah just nuked it.
So let me ask you a question. How did Jesus feel about the story? You do realize that these stories are the object of scorn and ridicule for people like me and you. Educated people look at us and say, oh my goodness, how dumb are these people? They believe in talking donkeys.
You referenced Jonah.
Okay, so a couple of things. Number one, he certainly knew the stories. It's not that he was unaware. Number two, he never criticizes them. Jesus never comes back and says, I don't know why Moses wrote that. Weird story. I'm not in the business of making people, you know, table condiments. Okay, I don't do that, right? He never says that they're understood spiritually or metaphorically or mythically. He never does that. Jesus does the opposite. Almost every story that we've cited is used by Jesus in the New Testament. Think about that. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. By the way, what would be the problem of using a mythical pole story at that point? Do you see that?
To make a point.
But what point is he making?
Yeah. That he's going to be raised from the dead, which is miraculous in itself.
It's the miracle, right? Romans 1, proven to be the Son of God by power through the resurrection from the dead. Why would you cite a mythical story to make a point about your miraculous resurrection? I mean, that's just crazy. You don't do that. And so the other story, Lot's wife, is brought up by Jesus in the New Testament. The creation story is brought up by Jesus in the New Testament. Noah is brought up by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus uses these stories over and over again. So what are we supposed to conclude from that? About the stories, even the wacky ones.
They're true.
I don't know what else to conclude, except that Jesus also believed the stories are true. By the way, let's talk about the talking donkey, because several of us agree it's the wackiest one, right? So, do you find that to be a particularly impressive miracle?
If you've ever dealt with a donkey, yes.
So many ways to go with that that I just not going to.
It tempted. I'm surprised.
Here's the thing that I would say. Let's walk this through. Number one, to anyone who would object to the talking donkey, the question would be, why?
It's more bizarre. It doesn't seem to serve a purpose.
Okay.
I wouldn't say it doesn't serve a purpose.
Well, I mean, it
so they made an impression in that moment, I think. Here's where I'm going with this.
I consider that already intelligent, I think.
Yeah, here's what I want you to think about. The reason people object to that is because it would require supernatural intervention to make that happen, right? Donkeys don't talk. A donkey talked, it would be because God intervened and made it happen. If you are going to doubt any miracle, I think the big miracle is Genesis 1:1. Are you with me on that? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the hard one, folks. If God can make the donkey out of nothing, where is the challenge in making it talk? The only reason you and I talk and don't make grunting noises is because God gifted us with the ability to speak, right? I don't think the talking donkey is hard. I think in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is hard. That's the big one of the Bible story with me. And so I just think it is the presupposition against miracles that leads people to make these silly arguments. And I think that's what it is. If you believe God can make the stuff, and by the way, if you believe God is God, this is no sweat. Yes, ma'am, Poppy, give it away.
Yeah, we're just thinking about, the logical part of, people think logically because we're not thinking about, God's way logical thinking versus the world's logical thinking, which faith is not even involving there for the most part. So it will not work. That's why, because people will not believe that story if they don't have faith. So it's the logic of the world, like the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God that works on in the power of God through faith.
Yeah, let me remind you guys of what we said in the beginning, that there is that inner rebel that wants to do what I want to do. And if you feed that dog, he gets strong and powerful, and you can find a way to justify anything that you want to. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. I was reading an author, an evidences guy, who grew up believing and talked about going to college, and what he really wanted to do was live the wild college life, and his religion was getting in the way. And so he said, I took a class on evolution, realized I had now a method for dismissing God, and that's what he did. He just dismissed God from his life. And so I think that is a chronic human struggle. Yeah, Clark, you agree?
I was just going to say, scientists have tried to figure out ways to explain away the creation and make that natural and occurring over billions of years, but they still haven't been able to explain how an animal would talk. So I think those two in people's minds are different because they think, well, no, Big Bang and everything just happened over time, but donkeys don't talk. So that's got to be fake.
Man, that just stirred up my mind about a bunch of stuff, because I'm guessing they're going to believe that eventually apes learn to talk, right? Because we share a common ancestry with them. So how we evolved that ability, why is this remarkable with that? Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I was just finding the irony in all of it that they look at all these miracles in the Old Testament as fables, yet this is God over and over again trying to show himself to us, trying to show he exists, he has the power, he has the knowledge, and he's here to take care of us. I think of Gideon, who God tries to talk to, and he's like, well, I need a sign. That's what everybody says. I need a sign from God to know that he exists. And then he doesn't believe the first one or something, He's like, I need another one.
Yeah. And by the way, that is a very common argument from unbelievers today, right? Saying if God really does exist, why doesn't he do something God-ish so that I can see it? And so I would just invite you to read the New Testament.
He did signs that people didn't believe.
And not just in the New Testament, right? He did it in the New Testament, and most people didn't believe, right? But think about Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh get some signs?
Oh, yeah.
Did he believe? Oh. So you see the problem? I think there is that, again, that fundamental struggle that when somebody does not want to believe, the weight of the evidence is not going to convict them. Let me just say one last thing to you before we're done. Here is the point that I'm driving at tonight. Lots of people want Jesus. They want what Jesus offers, whether it's hope beyond the grave, whether it's redemption and a mulligan, the opportunity to start again, whatever it is. Lots of people want Jesus. A majority of people want Jesus. All I'm saying is they have to accept the logical implications of that. Okay? If you're going to believe in Jesus, you got to decide we're going to do the resurrection. Because he isn't a good guy unless he rose from the dead. Right? And if he did, then he is who he claimed to be. But if Jesus is who he claimed to be, we also have to believe about the Bible what he believed. Because he is God. And what he said about the Bible is true. And so we start going back and we start looking at the Gospels and we find out we did talk about the Scriptures and how we viewed them. The last thing that I would just add to the very end of that is that Jesus expected people to obey the Scriptures, right? He didn't like people twisting the scriptures. That's Matthew 5. That's what he does in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes back. You've heard that it was said, right? But I say to you, let me straighten out how you misunderstood what God wanted you to do in the first place. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's quite focused on telling us, you need to do what I said, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the parable at the end, the two builders. What's the difference between the two builders? One hears the word and does it. And the other hears the word, doesn't do it. Jesus calls us to do what God's word said. Thank you, guys. I enjoyed the class.